following message from Pastor Kit Johnson comes to you from LifePoint Baptist Church in Apple Valley, California, where we pray that God's Word is a real blessing to you.
You can turn your Bibles to Luke 18. Praise the Lord for the power of the gospel and new life. And wonderful to celebrate those things. And this morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 18, one of my favorite parables in Scripture. As you can see on the screen, verses 9 through 14. But before we read the text, I want to begin with a fictional story about two friends that we're going to call Jane and Jill. All right? And these ladies, they're good friends. They've been friends for a long time, and these two ladies, they do everything together. They love each other. They care for each other. But Jane, in particular, has been under a lot of really heavy pressure. Her marriage is struggling. Credit card debt is mounting. And she is feeling absolutely overwhelmed. And so her good friend, Jill, hears about this. She cares about her friend. And so she decides to take her to coffee. There, she wants to encourage her, build her up, help her through this hard time. And so Jill asks a couple of questions, and expecting to comfort and encourage her friend, and out of the blue, Jane absolutely explodes. And she goes after her friend Jane. She's loud there in the middle of this coffee shop, and she rants about how Jill is a horrible parent. She nitpicks at all of her quirks. And she even rants about how fat and lazy Jill's kids are. And then she just storms out of the coffee shop and leaves Jill in tears. She is crushed. She is hurting. She can't believe how her friend just hurt her. And she goes home, and a couple days later, she hears a knock at the door. And there stands her good friend Jane holding a bouquet of flowers. And so Jill thinks, oh, here's my apology. And so Jane stands there, though, and she just kind of like shoves the flowers at Jill. And she says, I'm sorry I embarrassed you in public. You know, I'm under a lot of stress. You know, life is really hard. I had to cancel my pedicure that morning because I couldn't afford it. And it just really bothers me how you take care of your kids. And she stops, kind of waiting for Jill to accept her apology. Now, how would you respond? It's not much of an apology, is it? And frankly, it's more hurtful, more offensive than it is helpful. Because she didn't really own what she did. She sort of just belittled it and made excuses and didn't own how she failed. And you know who hears that sort of apology more than anyone else? The Lord does. The Lord does. He listens as people excuse their sin, downplay the judgment that they really deserve, and pretend like it's really not that bad. And the Lord is not impressed. And so this morning, I want to consider a parable where Jesus contrasts empty repentance with true repentance. Now, the bad news of this parable is that God despises any sort of token repentance. But the good news is that God welcomes any sinner, no matter what that sinner has done, who comes to Him with a truly repentant heart. It says in Luke 18, verse 9, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is a great parable because it gives such clear and compelling examples of the person that God rejects and the person that God accepts. And so the basic question that you need to answer today is, which one of these two people are you? Are you the Pharisee or are you the tax collector? And I pray that every one of us will leave today with the same testimony as this tax collector, that you are truly repentant of your sin and that you are resting wholly in the mercy of God. So that said, that the text begins by telling us, very simply, the purpose of the parable. So Luke tells us right off the bat that Jesus addressed this parable to people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Now, that was a real problem in Jesus' world, right? Jesus lived in a world of Judaism and strict rules, and so many of the Jews were incredibly proud of all their good works, all their religious credentials, their heritage as Jews, and they couldn't imagine how God would possibly reject someone as righteous as they were. Now, that arrogance is absolutely repulsive to us. But be honest. I mean, you want to think that you're a pretty good person too. Now you know you're not perfect, but surely you haven't done anything that would deserve punishment in hell. Now, you might not be as brazen as this Pharisee, but the truth is that down deep, we are all more like this man than we care to admit. We all are prone to self-righteousness, to think that we deserve God's favor. And of course, that even includes genuine Christians. You know, even if you've believed the gospel, it's so easy to begin to drift towards the pride of this Pharisee. You know, and so God wants to use this parable to remind you that you are not acceptable to God because of who you are. That your faith began with coming to God like a beggar, desperate for mercy. And as well, Luke tells us that Jesus gave this parable to people who view others with contempt. So are you ever guilty of that? Do you ever look down your nose at people? Think that you know better than they do and that you are better than them? Now again, you might know better than to verbalize it like this Pharisee does so boldly. But the truth is that down in your heart, there's a lot of harshness, a critical spirit towards others, a judgmentalism that is sinful. And Jesus has some shocking news for us. He's not impressed by the same things as people. No, but he loves humility, and he loves true repentance. And so whether you are saved or brand new to the church, God wants everyone through this parable to face the darkness of your sin and to realize and to repent of it and to rest wholly in the mercy of God. So that's the purpose of the parable. And then notice in verse 10, the context of the story. So Jesus says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So we learn there that this parable is about two men. And so the first guy is a Pharisee. Now, most of us have read the Bible a decent amount, and so we are naturally very suspicious of Pharisees because Jesus had some really strong things to say about these guys. Now, they're the religious leaders. They're the teachers. They're the people that everyone revered in that day. So when we look at them with a skeptical eye, Jesus' audience revered them. The people that are standing around Jesus, I mean, they thought that if anyone were righteous, if anyone deserved to go to heaven, it was a Pharisee because of all of their righteousness, all of the good things that they did. But on the other hand, they despised tax collectors because these guys, they were traitors. They were people who had essentially sold their soul to the Roman government and went around collecting taxes on their behalf. So, you know, just imagine, for example, if China overwhelmed the United States of America, and we became subservient to China. And then China hired one of your neighbors to go around your neighborhood and to collect taxes on behalf of the Chinese government and to send them across the sea to China. Well, you would not like that neighbor. And so the Jews did not like these people. They were traitors. And on top of that, they were typically thieves as well. So they would always take a little bit extra off the top, more than they were supposed to charge. And they got rich abusing the poor, oppressed people of Israel. So, we know the story, but when Jesus introduces this parable to his Jewish audience, you know, they immediately knew who was righteous and who wasn't. The Pharisee was the righteous one. Certainly not the tax collector. But they're in for a shocking surprise. Because God does not love the same things that we love. And then notice that verse 10 also tells us that both men went to offer prayers at the temple. Now, when Jesus' Jewish audience heard that they went to offer prayers at the temple, they would have naturally assumed that they are talking about at either the morning or the evening daily burnt offering. So every day, morning and evening, the priest would stand up and he would offer a lamb as a burnt offering for the atonement of Israel's sins. And so many Jews would come to the temple. And so you got the temple building itself, and there's a huge courtyard that surrounds the temple. And so many, many Jews would come into that courtyard, and they would stand there, and they would watch as the priest would offer this daily burnt offering, and they would offer prayers as all of that was taking place. And that context is going to be really important for understanding part of the point that Jesus is going to make. So, Jesus pictures two very different men, at least regarding how they were perceived in their world, with very different religious credentials, entering the temple courtyard to pray and to watch this morning or evening burnt offering. But they come with dramatically different attitudes, right? So first of all, Jesus tells us about the prayer of the Pharisee. So again, verses 11 and 12 say the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Now, just remember that this man, that the temple represented God's holy presence. And there was nowhere on earth where God's presence was to be more understood and respected and where he actually was than right there in the temple. This was sacred space. Sacred space. And God had established stringent rules of decorum for when you were in the temple courtyard. God demanded reverence and respect. But this Pharisee thinks, well, but if anyone deserves to be at the temple, it's me. And so he walks into that temple courtyard like he belongs, with his head high and his chest sticking out. And of course, he's a Pharisee, so he followed all the appropriate etiquette, did everything he was supposed to do. But he is not the least bit intimidated by where he's at. He thinks that he deserves to be there. Now, that's terribly ironic, right? Because he is there to watch as a lamb dies as a sacrifice for sin. You know, so God had designed this whole ritual as a symbol of our sin and our need for atonement. To say, you're a sinner and you can't pay for your sin yourself. You need your sins covered. But this Pharisee, he is too amused with himself to get the point. He is totally wrapped up in his righteousness. And it never crosses his mind that he needs mercy. And sadly, that happens all the time in Christian churches. You know, people will come into church, they'll stare at the cross, and they'll observe religious rituals, but they ignore the fact that the cross is fundamentally a symbol of how sinful we are, and that it took the death of the eternal Son of God to pay for our sins. And Jesus had to die. And so, when you look at the cross, when you think about the cross should humble you every time you look at it or think about it. But so many people, they just see the cross as a good luck charm. Or they observe rituals about the cross, not to trust in the cross, but to earn their own righteousness. And that's not the point. And those people are blind, just like the Pharisees. So don't make that mistake. So this guy, he marches in, he's got his chest out, he's letting everyone know that he's the Pharisee and he's there for the daily sacrifice, and then he begins to pray. And his prayer here is just so snotty and so distasteful. You know, and by the time this guy's done praying, you can't stand him. And that's part of Jesus' point. And so he begins. He says, God, I thank you. But you know what's ironic? He never actually thanks God for anything. No, instead, he just begins to brag on himself. Now, what is the most common word in this man's prayer? The most common word in his prayer is I. He says it 5 times, all to brag on his own works. And you know what? He never makes a single request of God. All he does is brag on himself, and in particular, he never asks God for mercy. No, instead, he just boasts that he is so much better than other people. Now, of course, he naturally picks on some low-hanging fruit, right? So he starts off, God, I thank you that I'm not like swindlers and adulterers. Well, no one likes a swindler, a thief. And adultery is a very serious sin. And instead of praying that God would save those people, he instead just boasts that he is so much better than them. And sadly, oftentimes, we're not a whole lot better. We use other people, not to love, but as a prop to make ourselves feel better. And then the third group he says he's thankful that he's better than is the unjust. Now that word unjust might not necessarily grab your attention like the first two do, but it's a very important word in the story. Because in verse 9, Jesus said that he is addressing people who thought they were righteous, who thought that they were deserving of the favor of God. And so here in verse 11, the Pharisee brags that he is not unjust, right? And it's the same Greek root for righteous and unjust. So he's bragging that he is righteous. He thinks he is righteous. He's the guy that Jesus is talking about. But ironically, verse 14 turns around and says that the Pharisee did not go home justified or declared righteous. Same Greek root as those other two terms. So he's bragging about how righteous he is. But the great irony in the story is that he has no clue how unrighteous he actually is. And God emphasizes that term 3 times. Throughout the story, because he wants you to evaluate your own righteousness. And don't make the same mistake as the Pharisee and fail to see just how unrighteous you really are. And then finally, he thanks God that he is better than the tax collector. Now, in his mind, that's not even a question. Of course he's better than the tax collector. He's such a righteous man in his mind. And how could he not be more righteous than the tax collector? And yet, the more this guy talks, the more you despise him. Because the more he just reveals the corruption and sin in his own heart. I mean, first of all, this guy, for as much good works as he doesn't revere God. He doesn't revere God. He reveres himself. And he doesn't love his neighbor, the tax collector. He despises his neighbor. No, so this guy, he knew how to look righteous. He knew how to look the part of a religious man. And yet when you really think about what godliness is and what holiness is, his words betray the fact that his heart is far more corrupt and far more sinful than he cares to admit. Now, he may have been more righteous than the tax collector, but you won't get to heaven by being more righteous than another man. You will only be judged by the standard of God's righteousness. And so, you might say, well, Pastor Kit, I go to church. I'm a good family man. I go to work. I take care of my family. I do this thing over here and that thing over there. Sure, I'm prideful. Sure, I'm judgmental. Sure, I don't love people. But look at all the other things over here. Well, that might seem small to you, but it looks very ugly on this Pharisee, doesn't it? Looks very ugly when he just speaks boldly about that pride and judgmentalism in his heart. And it is just as wicked in your heart as it is in his. And no amount of good works can ever overwhelm that sort of sin. You know, because, and so he goes on, this Pharisee, he has good works, right? So first of all, the law only required that you fast one day a year on the Day of Atonement. But this guy boasts to God, God, did you forget that I fast twice a week? Twice a week. And he also gave tithes of everything he possessed. Now probably what's going on here is that he actually tithed 10% of everything he bought. So if he bought 10 oranges, he would give one of them to the temple in case the farmer had not tithed when he grew the oranges. Again, it was something that God didn't require. But this man was so righteous that he even tithed of everything that he bought. That seems to be the idea. Again, he is just enthralled with himself and all his righteousness. And Jesus wants you to be totally put off by this guy. I mean, his arrogance is nauseating, right? But then Jesus wants you to turn the mirror on yourself. Now, do you boast in your religious achievements? Do you assume that God shares your amazement at yourself? Do you despise other people? If so, God says you are unrighteous. You're unrighteous. Now, you may have every religious credential in the book, or at least the ones that you think are important, but you are a sinner. And Christian, don't forget where you came from. You became a Christian with the humility of the tax collector. So don't ever revert to the Pharisee. Now examine your heart. And whatever pride and self-righteousness and judgmentalism that you find, repent of it. And never forget the judgment you deserve. And that your journey in Christ began with humility. And so we see here, first of all, that the prayer of this Pharisee, and then in contrast to that, verse 13 describes the prayer of the tax collector. And this guy, it says in verse 13, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now Jesus here paints a beautiful image. Jesus was a wonderful storyteller. He paints a beautiful image of true repentance, the repentance that God loves. And so while the Pharisee marched into the temple courtyard thinking, I deserve to be here. Everyone should be glad that I'm at the temple. This tax collector walks in thinking, I don't deserve to be here. No, instead, he chooses to stand afar off, the text says. That's because, of course, God's presence was centered there in the temple building itself. And so there were courtyards around. And so this guy, he is standing far back because he is amazed as he considers the holiness of God. And he thinks about the fact that God is absolutely pure and holy and righteous. He's amazed at the holiness of God and in comparison, the sinfulness of his own soul. And so he stands at the very edges of the crowd, the very back, overwhelmed by the significance of where he is. He is in the presence of God. And he's afraid to come any closer to this holy God. And notice as well his body language as he prays. The text says he was unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast. Again, this man is too ashamed of his sin to even look up towards heaven. He is overwhelmed with guilt. And he beats his chest as a sign of extreme sorrow. And so Jesus pictures a man here who is honestly facing the darkness of his sin, the fact that he had broken God's law, and he is grieving over his sin. And that grief, that honesty, is exactly what Jane was missing in my opening illustration. You know, Jane hid the darkness of her sin behind a charade of excuses. Why, it really wasn't that big of a deal. And sadly, that same charade keeps many, many people from ever really repenting of their sin. But you need to understand that you will never really appreciate the mercy of God until you face the fact that your sin is wretched. And it is an offense to a holy God. You have to honestly face how your sin offends the Lord. Because only then can you be ready to verbalize the profoundly simple prayer of this tax collector. And it is a wonderful prayer, right? And he just says in verse 13, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, again, I like the fact that the NASB says the sinner. A lot of translations say a sinner, but the idea really is he is saying the sinner. And so he sees himself not just as a guy who certainly, you know, kind of messes up once in a while and does some things he probably shouldn't do. No, this guy sees himself as the worst of sinners, a wretched man. And as a result, he pleads for mercy. He just simply says, God, be merciful to me. Now, it's very significant here that Jesus, in giving this parable, this tax collector does not use the normal word for mercy. No, instead, he uses a Greek verb called the Greek verb halaskamai. And that's a word that's significant because it's a word that specifically points towards blood atonement. Blood atonement. So the Pharisee, I mean, where are they at? They are at either the morning or the evening burnt offering. They're at a sacrifice. And the tax collector, or excuse me, the Pharisee, he is just totally wrapped up in himself. He has absolutely missed the point of the sacrifice. But the idea is that instead, this tax collector is watching. I mean, his eyes are locked in, not on himself. His eyes are locked in on that priest and locked in on that lamb as its throat is slit, as it is butchered, as it is laid on that altar and burned. And he understands the symbolism of that. The dirtiness, the graphic nature of that sacrifice. And as he watches all of that, he understands that is a symbol of my sin. And it's a symbol of the fact that I need mercy to cover my sins. And so he simply prays, Lord, provide atonement. Provide a cover for my sin. And it's worth emphasizing that the same term for mercy is used a number of times in the New Testament to describe the salvation that Jesus provided on the cross. So, for example, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, there's the same word. It's a word, and we don't use the word propitiation very often, but it just simply means that Jesus was the cover for the wrath of God. That he provided atonement, that he took our sin out of the way. And so that lamb that died before the tax collector looked forward to the fact that someday Jesus would be the ultimate and final sacrifice for sins. That he took the wrath of God that we could never take and survive. And he did so that we could receive everlasting mercy. So that your sin could be covered by the blood of Christ. So our hope is not in a daily animal sacrifice, but in Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. And so this tax collector, as he's watching this animal die, he understands that he doesn't measure up. He knew there was nothing he could do to make himself acceptable to God. So he does the only thing that he can do. He begs for mercy. He begs for mercy. And in the process, he provides a wonderful example of the humble, repentant, desperate plea that God loves. You know, God is not waiting for you to impress him. He's not waiting for you to make yourself acceptable to him. He's not waiting for you to do all sorts of good deeds to kind of cover up the mistakes you made when you were young. And he's not waiting for you to hide your sins behind some sort of charade of good works. And what God is waiting for you to do is to just honestly face your guilt. The sins that you have committed, he's waiting for you to face those sins, to repent, to admit how broken you are, and then to plead for the mercy of Christ. Now, I want to be clear about a couple things then regarding this man's prayer. First of all, God is not saying that this man's emotional display somehow just won God over. Because you might read this parable and think, well, if I'm going to get saved, then I got to get really worked up and I got to grieve like this guy and I got to bang on my chest and show God how wretched I feel. And if I do that enough, then God's going to feel really bad for me and he's going to like me and he's going to accept me because he likes me because I'm so humble. And that's not the point. It's not, I mean, Jesus is not saying that he likes this guy and accepts this guy just because he's humble and he likes humble people, not proud people. No. The only hope for mercy is in Jesus. Not that you somehow put on some display that wins God over to your side. And then second, another clarification I think is really important is that true repentance produces genuine change. Because we might read this parable and think, well, this guy, he comes in the temple, maybe he does this every day. Maybe he goes in there every day and he grieves over how he's a tax collector and says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then the next day he goes out and robs some more people. Well, we know that's not what Jesus means to imply, because in the very next chapter of Luke, in Luke chapter 19, there is a real tax collector who meets Jesus. This tax collector is named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus meets Jesus. He understands his sin. He repents and is saved. And what does Zacchaeus go out and do? He repays everyone that he has robbed. His life is transformed. So that action is not what saved Zacchaeus, but it was a necessary fruit of true repentance. And so if you are comfortable in your sin and you're not driven to obey God's will, you'll come into church and say, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. Please be nice to me. Don't judge me for that. And then you go out with every intention to just do the same thing over. You have never really come to grips with how dark your sin is. You are not repentant. You're more like Jane in my opening than you are this tax collector. So please, humble yourself like the tax collector. Stop making excuses. Stop trying to pretend like it's really not that bad, the sins that are in your heart. Stop hiding behind your good works and just repent. Plead for mercy. And why? Because notice the evaluation of God in verse 14. Verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So notice here God's judgment. Jesus says that the tax collector went home justified, not the Pharisee. Now, Jesus' audience, again, now we expect that, but Jesus' audience, they would have been absolutely shocked by that. What do you mean? The tax collector goes home righteous? And how could he be righteous, not the Pharisee? And the simple answer is that God does not accept anyone based on how righteous they are. The tax collector was a sinner. He was a traitor. He was a thief. And the fact that he prayed this little prayer didn't change the things that he had done. He wasn't righteous in himself, and neither is anyone else. Even the most religious person fails to love God and to love his neighbor as he should. Every one of us in ourselves are unrighteous. So when Jesus says the tax collector went home justified or righteous, he doesn't mean that he somehow earned the righteousness of God. No. The idea is that God covered his sins. God covered his sins. God atoned for them. The work of Christ on the cross was applied to him. And the blood of Christ covered his sins. That's the idea. And that's the only way any of us can be saved. Now, you can try all you want to earn the righteousness of God, but you will always fail. And yet there is forgiveness in the cross. There is forgiveness in the cross if you come to God with the humble, repentant faith of this Pharisee, of the tax collector. And you just say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then if you do that, what is God's promise? Well, Jesus goes on to say, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus warns, first of all, that if you boast in yourself like the Pharisee had done, God will humble you. And that humility there is not just a slap on the wrist. I mean, he's talking ultimately there about eternal judgment in hell. So don't be the Pharisee. Now, don't turn your religion, your social cause, your virtue signaling into a way to exalt yourself. Look at how good I am. Look at the cause that I'm pushing forward. Because no matter what it is, you are not going to impress God. You just aren't. You will only inspire his wrath by your pride. In contrast, Jesus promises to accept the one who humbles himself before the Lord. So imitate the tax collector. Imitate the tax collector. Come to God in repentant humility. And God promises, if you come to him with that repentant humility, God will justify you. He will cover your sin. And you will become his child. That's the most precious gift, the most wonderful blessing that you can ever receive. So the question, the fundamental question of this parable is this: which man are you? Which person are you? Are you the Pharisee or are you the tax collector? And you need to be honest with yourself. Are you more like the Pharisee? Now again, you might not be so brash, you might know better than to say the things that this guy says. But you have always just assumed, well, certainly God would accept someone like me. Certainly I don't deserve the judgment of God. I'm a good guy. I'm certainly better than the guy down the street. And if that's you, then you need to heed the warning of Christ. Because if you exalt yourself, then you will be humbled. You will face the judgment of God. Or are you the tax collector? Have you ever come to realize the absolute weight of your sin? Have you come to grips with the fact that your sin is terrible? Your sin is so evil that it demanded the judgment of Jesus on the cross for you to have any hope of salvation. And if you admitted, like this tax collector, that there is nothing you can do to make yourself acceptable to God. You know, it might be that you identify with the tax collector in the sense that you are overwhelmed with your guilt and you can't imagine how God would ever fully accept you. Like, you can pray and plead and beg, but you're always going to be way back at the back of that courtyard, never worthy to come before his presence. Well, if that's you, then please believe Jesus' promise. Jesus says, if you humble yourself before me, I will exalt you. I will justify you. I will cover your sin with the blood of my Son. He will save you. So just come to Christ today with the humble plea of the tax collector. Repent of your sin. Don't make excuses. Don't be Jane. Just admit your sin for what it is. And rest in the mercy of Christ. And you can cry out to God right where you are with just the simple, sincere plea of this tax collector. Just say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Just admit how you have sinned. Repent of that sin and rest in the mercy of Christ. and you can be saved. You can be justified, just like that tax collector. If you're not sure, if you still have questions, things you're trying to wrestle through in your mind, then talk to one of us as pastors or talk to someone here in the church that you trust. Let us share with you how you can know the certainty that Jesus promises in this parable. And if you are saved, this parable does a beautiful job of taking you back to the very beginning of your faith. Because even if you began with the humble plea of this tax collector, well, it's very easy to forget where you came from and to begin to think that you're a pretty good guy and that all those other people are the wretches themselves. And so remember that you are not here today because you are something great. You are here today because God forgave you. Because God covered your sin with the blood of Christ. And He rescued you. So don't forget who you are. You are a debtor to mercy. You are this tax collector. Except for the mercy of God. And don't ever slip back into Pharisaical thinking. Always be honest about your sin. Continue to repent every day. And rest in the mercy of God. And of course, as well, when Jesus addressed this parable to people who view others with contempt. So remember that as you think about the people around you. And there's a lot of evil around us, and we should hate every ounce of the evil around us. But you better never forget that what separates you from that wicked person is only the grace of God. Only the grace of God. Let's have everyone bow your head and close your eyes, and we will sing here in a moment, but I just want to ask if there's anyone here today that maybe you cried out to God for mercy even during the service, and you asked Him to save you, or maybe you need to be saved, or you have questions about being saved. And so if you're just in one of those categories and you'd like me to pray for you or reach out to you, would you just mind raising your hand so that we can follow up? Thank you. I see that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I see that. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Lord, thank you today for the mercy of the cross. Thank you that you sent your Son into the world to die for us so that we could be born again. Lord, I pray that no one would leave today without knowing that their sins are forgiven, resting in the mercy of Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that your grace is greater than all of our sins, that you can save a traitorous, swindling thief, and you can save us. And so, Father, keep us near the cross. Help us to continue to trust in you and rest in you. In Jesus' name.